Pray, and we'll jump in. And so, Father, we come before you this evening as we continue our study in the book of Psalms. Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, we see what's going on right now around us. We see the chaos. We see the craziness. But, Lord, we know that you're in control, and we know that you're sovereign over all. And so, Lord, we trust you. And, Lord, as we study your word this evening, may you remind us that you are in control. And may you remind us that you are the one that we need to go to. You are the one that we can look to for our deliverance and for our help. And so, Lord, I pray for those individuals tonight who are watching, but especially for those who are here this evening, who've taken the time to come out on a Wednesday night and to study your word. May you bless them, and may you speak to them, Lord. May you truly open their ears to hear your spirit as you speak, Lord, through me this evening. Again, Lord, thank you for this time, and I ask you, Lord, to bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So Psalm 12, it's to the chief musician on the eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord. I think that's enough for tonight. Help, Lord. Now, that word for help could be translated save, deliver, rescue. So help, Lord, and Lord is Jehovah, for the godly man ceases. That is, he comes to an end. He comes to an end. So help, Lord. Now, can anybody relate? See, like, here's the thing. This is a prayer. Help, Lord. That's a prayer. And so we've talked about this before, especially as we've been going through the book of Psalms. You know, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer does not have to be this long, flowery thing. And in fact, you guys remember in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus tells a story about the tax collector, and I believe it's the Pharisee or publican, I believe. In fact, you know what? Let's turn there. Turn to Luke 18. Turn to Luke 18, verse 9. I want to read something to you guys to make this point. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9 says this, and also he spoke this parable, that's Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves and that were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, why did I share this? I share this because, look, when we pray, God, all God is looking for us is to be honest before him. It's to be honest. It's to be sincere. He knows everything. See, the thing is, when we go to the Lord in prayer, he already knows everything. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to say. So just tell him. Just tell him. And my point in saying this is, and sharing this from the Gospel of Luke, is because the tax collector was honest before God, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was honest before him, and his prayer wasn't this long, flowery thing. He was to the point. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And so in Psalm 12, when David starts out, Lord, help. Lord, help. Like, that's a real, genuine, true prayer. You know, and sometimes, listen, I don't know if you guys can turn back to Psalm 12. I don't know if in your life have you ever been in a situation where sometimes that's all you can say. Lord, help. Lord, help me. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear or vanish from among the sons of men or the children of men. Huh. I know we can't relate to this these days, can we? Lord, help. Like, look around you today. Doesn't it seem like every week you hear about people who have professed to be followers of Christ, they're falling for various reasons? And not just that, but you look around you and you see these leaders that we have, and they have no idea what they're doing, and they're certainly not acknowledging God. My goodness, if I was entrusted with being a leader of a country, my first prayer would probably be, Lord, help. Lord, help. You know, and it's not putting your trust in the Lord. Now, he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Now, idly, the idea there is that word can mean deceit, deception, malice, vanity, or emptiness. So these, there are no godly men. They have come to an end. The faithful have vanished from among children of men, and they speak deceit. They speak lies to everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Now, flattering here, the word is going to be used in verse 2 and verse 3. And the word flattering literally means smooth. It means giving excessive or insincere praise. In other words, they speak what you want to hear. Now, I will use a word that you're familiar with and probably describe it, politician. Okay? A politician, all right? And what I'm finding in these last few years, there's a particular political party that is represented by this grand giant beast with a long trunk, and they are pretty much living this out. See, look, speaking lies, using flattering lips. Oh yeah, yeah, I'm pro-life. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm pro-marriage. Yeah, yeah, I'm pro-whatever. And then they get in the office, and what do? They do the complete opposite. And so they use these flattering lips. They use these lies that they speak. Why? To get into power. And that's the whole point. And so David is looking around, and he's saying, Lord, help. Where are all the godly men? Where are all the godly women? They've disappeared. Because these who's left, they're speaking these lies. They're using flattering lips. And then I love how he says here, a double heart, they speak, a double heart. So a double heart, you know, having a double heart, literally two-hearted. But what it means basically is you're one way with certain people and you're another way with other people. See, and listen, we know as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, we need to be the same every day. And it doesn't matter with who we are, 7 days a week. Like, we don't just come to worship God on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week we do whatever we want. That's not how it works. We are to represent Christ. We are to follow Christ throughout our whole week, throughout our whole life, and with every person that we're with, whether it be family members or coworkers. And listen, I get it. It can get hard, especially with coworkers. And sometimes, in some cases, you can lose your job because you represent Christ. But they speak idly, everyone, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speak proud or great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. That is, we will be strong. We will to be made strong, the word prevail means. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Wow. Don't miss what they're saying here. Who is Lord over us? In other words, they're not asking this question for something like who is. They're basically making a statement here. In other words, nobody's Lord over us. That whatever I say is going to happen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because I'm in control of all this. And so when you read something like that, at least for me, I would have written in the margin of my Bible, who is Lord over my life? Who is Lord over your life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ or is it you? Because if you remove God, guess who becomes the Lord of your life? You do. And I can tell you that BC in my life before Christ, and I was Lord over my life, I didn't make the best choices. I made a lot of mistakes, and I was a major sinner. Now, after Christ, I still make mistakes and stuff, and it's because, generally because, I don't allow the Lord to be the Lord of my life. See, when he says he's Lord over all, he's the Lord of your life. To be the Lord, you know, to be your master, you surrender your thoughts, your will, your everything to him. And you don't make a decision, at least a huge decision, without consulting him. Like, you guys remember when you first get saved, you'll ask the Lord everything. You'll say, Lord, what cheeseburger should I eat? Lord, what shirt should I wear? Lord, what? And then as we get, you know, more seasoned, of course, and more mature, we don't ask him that stuff. But ultimately, the big decisions that we make in life, we need to consult the Lord. The Lord needs to be Lord over that, if that makes sense. And look, if you remove God from your life, who becomes the drive? Who becomes the driver in your car, so to speak? You do. You do. I guarantee one thing. If you're driving in your car, if you drive the car of your life, so to speak, most likely you're going to go into a ditch. But if you let Jesus drive, there's that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. But seriously, if Jesus is in control of your life, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you're in good hands. It's better than Allstate. So verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing or groaning of the needy, now I will arise. So David says in verse 1, help me, Lord. And so his answer comes here, verse 5. He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise. God is speaking, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. And look, so what he's getting at here is the poor and the needy are yearning for safety. They're yearning for deliverance. They're yearning for help. And so God says, I'm going to arise and take care of it. And in this case, you could directly say that David is referring to himself as the poor and needy. And see, look, we don't know the time that David wrote this psalm. There's a lot of speculation as to when he wrote this. We're not certain for sure. When will we be certain? When we see him in heaven, we can ask him directly. Hey, when did you write Psalm 12? But, listen, you recall if you read through your Old Testament and his life, you see him, you know, he's running away as Saul, King Saul is pursuing him. So there's those kind of, those times in his life. Then there's the other times where we talked about, I believe it was earlier in the other Psalms, was when his son Absalom had taken the kingdom from him. So he was leaving, Absalom was pursuing him. And so look, he is considering himself the poor and needy. He needs help. We all need help. And you know, it's interesting because I read this and I think to myself, why is it oftentimes, even in my life, God's always the last person I go for help to? Why do I always think I can fix it on my own? Why do I always trust other people? I'll trust other people more than I trust God. Why do I do that? You know, God is so faithful. He's shown his faithfulness to me, to my family. And I know he's shown his faithfulness to all of you as well. So why is it oftentimes that we are in those states of being poor and needy and we don't cry out to him? We don't ask him for help. So again, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. Verse 6, for the words of the Lord are pure words. Pure there means clean. Now it's free of extraneous elements of any kind. It's pure. It's clean. Okay? Now contrast that with what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And see, God's not like that. God's word is pure. His words are pure. They're clean. And it says this, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And now, in those days, you know, to purify metal, what they would do is they would keep heating up and all the impurities would float to the top. They'd take the impurities out and they'd keep heating it until all the impurities are gone. So they're trying that metal, if you will. And what David is saying is, God's word is like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. In other words, it's passing the test. I want to read something to you that Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He said, the Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to its alloy, to precious ore. The experience of saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. See, God's word is forever and it stands. God's word is an anvil that's never worn out. God's word is true. You know, the Bible says that he magnifies his word above his name. His word is forever, and it's been purified. So it's a sure word. It's a pure word that we can cling on to, that we can hold on to. I mean, listen, why does God give us his word? Like, think about it. We're reading through Psalm 12. Why would God give us this? God would give us this to encourage us. God would give us this to remind us of who he is and that we can cry out to him. We can say, Lord, help. That's why he would give us his word. Then he says this, you shall keep them, O Lord, You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Now you shall keep them. The idea of keep there is to guard, to tend, to watch over. So look, if you love the Lord, if you follow the Lord, he's going to keep you. He's going to watch over you. Okay? Then it says, you shall preserve them. God's going to preserve those who follow him. Then that word for preserve means to watch, to guard, to keep. So God's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us if we follow him. If, you know, we talked about this on Sunday mornings. If we make him a priority in our life from this generation forever. Now, this idea of this generation, I want you guys to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to be at verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Now, as I read these verses, verses 11 through 14, tell me if this sounds familiar, if you can relate to this, okay? So, David is saying in Psalm 12 that God is going to preserve, keep and preserve us from this generation. Now, listen to what it says here in verse 11 of chapter 30 of Proverbs. There is a generation that curses its father. It does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Can you relate to this? There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. The idea there is an arrogance. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This is a wicked generation, is what he's describing here. But see, you could say, okay, today we live in a generation similar to this. Can you not say that? Think about all the filth that you see that's being propagated on TV or even on like places, social media like Twitter or other places where words are being said, all these terrible things are being said. Okay? All these things. But what does Psalm 12 tell us? Psalm 12 tells us that God's word is pure, is clean, and that's been purified, so it means it can be relied upon. And it also tells us that he is going to keep us and preserve us from this generation. Okay. So if I'm thinking about this, if I follow that progression in my mind, then what does that say? What that says is I can trust God and I'll be okay. I can trust God and I'll be okay. It doesn't matter how wicked the generation you're in gets, God is going to keep you. He's going to preserve you if you seek him and you follow him. It's that simple. Now, why do we make it that complicated? It shouldn't be. Back to Psalm 12. Verse 8, the wicked prowl on every side. When vileness, or what you could translate wickedness, is exalted among the sons of men or children of men. Again, I wish that the Bible would be relevant to what we're going through today. Think about it. Look around you. Doesn't it feel like the wicked prowl on every side? Certainly feels that way. And then when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. But listen, he says that, but remember, he says that God is going to keep them and he's going to preserve them, and that God's word is pure. Don't forget that. Again, as I said a few moments ago, why did God give us his word? And God gives us his word to encourage us, to help us to know that we have something we can build our life upon and that he's there for us. Now, Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, Psalm 13 is pretty easily broken down like this. Verses 1 through 4, David's going to state his problem to God. And then verses 5 through 6, he's going to thank God for solving it. Okay, so the first few verses, or the first four verses of Psalm 13, David's going to state his problem. And then the last two verses, 5 and 6, he's going to thank God for solving it. Now, he says this in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Now, he uses four times in two verses, how long? How long, O Lord? How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's amazing. When I read these two verses here, verses 1 and 2, I can totally relate to David. Can you? Have you ever been at a point in your life or in a struggle or a trial where you're like, how long, O Lord? How long? Because it seems like you've forgotten about me. And listen, if you're being honest, that's how you've felt at times for sure. And if you haven't, you're lying. Because anybody who's a believer, who has followed the Lord, who's a seasoned saint for a period of time, has experienced these kind of moments. It's an honest moment. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Listen, I can't imagine. You know, people tend to forget of the time period between the Old Testament, the last Old Testament prophet Malachi, till Jesus came on the scene. About 400 years. I can't imagine what that was like. God was silent, quote unquote. And see, there's a danger when we walk with the Lord that every time that we walk with the, as we walk with the Lord, I should say, I hear this a lot, that I don't feel God today. Well, can I tell you, you don't always feel God. You don't always experience God. And see, I remember going to a church years ago where a lot of people who went to this church, they would talk about God and they would say, well, let's experience God. And if they didn't experience God, quote unquote, in other words, if they didn't get, you know, all hyped up or whatever, that means that God wasn't there. And the truth is, that's not true at all. The Bible says that where two or more gathered in his name, he's there. Okay? Sometimes, yes, you can see visible manifestations of God moving. A lot of times you can't. It's like when people ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing happens. Other people, sometimes things happen. Okay? It happened in the book of Acts. Remember how he would pray for people and some people would speak in tongues or prophesy? Other people, nothing happened. But my point in saying this is this. It is a very dangerous thing when we make our relationship with God an experiential relationship in that feeling. We can't feel God. Because can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with having feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Just kidding. Having feelings as humans, but guess what? They can betray you, can't they? Should you make your decisions based on your feelings? Hey, I don't feel like going to work today, so I'm not going to go to work. If you do that enough, you're going to get fired. All right, you see my point? You see, God is there. He's sovereign over our lives. But listen, there are times sometimes where God doesn't act when we want him to. He's never early. He's never late. He's always just on time. And see, that's where faith comes in. We have to believe and trust, and we'll get to that in a moment. Then he says this in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, you know, how long am I going to try to find answers on my own, or better yet, figure things out? You know, we get so caught up in trying to figure things out in our life, why this happened, why this didn't happen. You ever have that? My goodness, I remember I used to do that a lot. I used to try to figure, why did this happen? Hey, Lord, why did you allow a pandemic to happen? You know, we can speculate and say, oh, we know and all this stuff, but we really don't know. We won't know for sure until we get to heaven and we can ask him directly. Because a lot of times, he doesn't want us to figure out. What he wants us to do? Trust him. Trust him. He wants us to trust him. Like, I may see things with my physical eyes that don't make sense, but you know what? I see this, Lord, but you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. See, that's the hard part. That's where faith becomes a reality and it becomes whether to test how our faith really is. Do we really have strong faith in the Lord? It's easy to say that I can walk by faith, right? We throw that phrase around all the time, right? Walk by faith. In fact, it's in 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Walk by faith, not by sight, right? That's true. Is that true? Absolutely. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. So how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? See, this is a constant thing. This is a constant trial that David is dealing with. And he is being honest before God. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will I take counsel? In other words, how long, Lord, are you going to let me try to figure this out on my own? How long, O Lord, will my enemy be exalted over me? And so then he says this in verse 3, consider. That word for consider means to observe with care or pay close attention to. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. In other words, Lord, do you see me? Will you answer me? David's crying out to God. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Then he says, enlighten my eyes. See, when I think of that, enlighten my eyes, see, I want to be able to see how God sees. I don't want to see in my trust in my own fleshly eyes, if you will, if that makes sense. And then he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death, and lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. In other words, he's saying in verse 3, if you don't help me, I'm done. I'm in trouble. And then verse 4, Lord, don't let them win. That's what David's saying to God. So look, David is being honest before God. He's being honest before him. He's telling him the truth. See, God already knows the turmoil that David is going through because of the trials he's going through. So just be honest. Be honest before God. You know, the Bible talks about that we are to confess our sin. In 1 John 1:9, we are to confess our sin because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse from unrighteousness. The word for confess in the Greek literally means to say the same thing. You're already confessing to what God already knows. So you're owning up to it. Hey, God, I'm angry. How many of us try to hide that from him when you're angry? Look, there are things, honestly, guys, there are things to be angry about sometimes. There are. Like when the whole thing with abortion, that angers me. It angers me that a godly man can't read a book about faith to his two kids. And you have all this other nonsense going on. I can anger you. God, I'm angry. Or better yet, your brother and sister in Christ can upset you. Hey, God, I'm mad at that person. But see, you're to be honest before him. He already knows. Do you remember when God came into the garden after Adam and Eve fell? And God said, where are you, Adam? Did God not know where Adam was? He knew. And he basically says, what happened, Adam? God already knows what happened, but he's trying to draw a confession. He's trying to draw Adam out to own up to what he's done. Now, what Adam does, of course, is blames his wife. But hey, we do that too, right? We do the same thing. We blame other people or other things. This is why I did this, because this person didn't do this and that person did this and all that. And the reality is, truth is, it's usually just us. If we're being honest, it's just us. And see, we can never move forward out of a trial oftentimes because we are not focused on the right things. In other words, maybe God is allowing this trial in your life to get you where you need to be, to where you need to confess your sin, where you need to get your eyes off of everything else and get them on him. See, God is good about that. See, if I really believe that God loves me and that God wants what's best for me, then I need to trust him. I need to trust him. And I stand before you saying, I'm saying all this to you, not saying, yes, I've got this solved, I've arrived. Because that's not true. I'd be lying if I told you that. But let's keep going. So he says, lest my enemy say, verse 4, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And here's the thing. If we trust God, are we going to be moved by the things around us? The answer is no. Not moved emotionally or feelings-wise or however you want to say it. Now, here we go. Verse 5 and 6. Now listen to what David says. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. Now, word for trust, it means to believe, to trust, to have faith, to put one's trust in something. So he's David saying, but in light of all that, God, how long you've forgotten me, how long you've hid your face from me. You know, my enemies feel like they're overwhelming me. I can't sleep, all those things. In light of all that, but I have trusted in your mercy. Now, that word for mercy means loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. That's what David is saying. I trust you, God, but I trust you. I've trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The word for salvation there is Yeshua. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, in your deliverance, in your rescue, in your saving of me. My heart shall rejoice. I've trusted in you. I've trusted in your mercy. And here's the amazing thing, guys. This psalm nowhere says that God directly took care of David's problem, does it? Even with no visible answer, David still says, but I have trusted. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt with me, dealt bountifully with me. Now, do you guys ever sing to yourself when you're in a good mood? You ever do that? I do. My wife always laughs and says to me, you have a song for everything. You know? And I remember when I was dating my wife, man, I would sing, hey, the world is great, you know, because I was in love. Hey, I'm in love. You know? And but look, when I read this verse, his heart is rejoiced because of salvation, so he has this confidence. He knows God's goodness. And see, here's the thing. David knows God's faithfulness. We know God's faithfulness. Can you honestly sit here or stand here? Well, I'm standing, you're sitting. This evening, and say that God has not been faithful to you. I can stand here before you in my life and look back, the 47 years of my life, even before I was a believer. God has been faithful. God is always faithful. Always. I'm the one who's not faithful. I'm the one who's the failure. I'm the one who can't be trusted. He's the one who I need to trust. Again, it is easy to say that you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower of God. It's easy to say that, and easy to say that I believe, I have faith. It's easy to say I have faith, but then here's the thing, God's good about testing us in our faith. He tests our faith. When you were in school, why were you tested in school? You were tested to see if you knew the material. So God's gonna test to see if we know this material. He's good about that. And sometimes he'll test us with the same test over and over again until we pass the test. But the cool thing is, we have the Word of God, it's an open book test, and we have the tutor, the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have those things to help us. And then we have each other too. But I've trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I heard my pastor say this once, and I don't know where he got it from, but I thought it was great. He said, faith is the bird that sings for the dawn while it's still dark. So faith is the bird that sings for the dawn while it is still dark. Think about that. So imagine that. You know, a lot of times we hear birds singing in the morning, right? So think about that. The bird is singing while it's still dark, believing what's going to happen, that dawn is going to come. So it's like, for us in our lives, God, with my physical eyes, I see one thing. But you know what? I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you're going to come through like you always have. Do you know how hard that is sometimes? But again, that's why we have God's Word, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, that's why we have each other, to encourage one another. Because look, one of the reasons I don't know if you know this, but one of the reasons we gather together in person is so that you encourage one another, so that, hey, this person just went through what I'm going through, and God got them through it. So if God got them through it, what do you think he's going to do for me? He's going to get me through it. Right? That's how it's supposed to work. And again, I'm not saying that this is something that's so easy, but look, walking by faith, you know, we want to walk by faith and not by sight. And that is a truth and that is a reality, but in order to do that, it can be very challenging at times. I don't know all your history and all your background and your life, guys. I don't know what's going on in your life now. I have no idea. But I do know one thing. According to what the psalmist says, according to what David says, that you can trust in him. That you can trust in him because salvation will come. Because again, he's going to answer your prayer. He's going to deliver you in some way. It may not be the way you think, but he's going to do it because he's faithful. Listen, we're going to go off script a little bit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Like, listen, I'll be honest, like, tonight, you know, that lady just walked by the camera and everything. I could be like, hey, this is a church plant. Hey, what, you know, I'm like, oh, great. This, you know, if people are watching, think it's amateur hour. But listen, I have faith to believe I'm teaching God's word. You know what I'm saying? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the substance or realization of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, faith believes what it sees not. He goes on to say, for by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered of God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, listen, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, rather, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, that's what faith is about. How about this? The first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, the rest of it's pretty easy. But if you don't believe that, you're in trouble. But see, faith is supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be easy. But we make it hard and we make it difficult. God is not a difficult God to worship. God is not a difficult God to walk with. He wants us to believe him. Do you remember when Thomas met with the risen Christ? You know, Thomas puts his hand in his, you know, and because he was able to put his hands in his side and his hands, he's, you know, he believed. And Jesus said to him, you believe, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. See, I can't tell you that I physically have seen Jesus Christ. I haven't. But I've seen him work in people's lives. I believe that he's real. I believe that he exists. I believe that he can do anything. I believe that about him. I really do. And see, that's where our faith comes in. Do we believe or not believe? Because see, what you believe is going to affect how you live your life. If you believe what God says in his word, if you believe the promises, you guys remember in Genesis when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And then Abraham and his wife Sarah tried to help God out and produced Ishmael, right? But then Isaac eventually comes. God fulfills the promise he made. And see, sometimes in our life, God will make a promise to us, and he will fulfill it, but it's his timing. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. It's always how it works. Always. And every prayer that you throw up to God, I don't want to say throw up, but every prayer you put towards God, however you want to say that, he's going to answer yes, no, or wait. I hate wait. But being honest, I do. I hate wait. But my point is, that's where faith comes in. That's where trusting God comes in. So you guys can turn back to Psalm 13. Like, this psalm is only 6 verses, but it's very powerful, guys. But I've trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Like, you know, I'll just be honest. There have been some things that we've been going through in the last few months, since June of this year. And I specifically remember, guys, I was taking a walk when I was at work out in the parking lot, and I was praying about this situation, and God said to me, abide and I'll take care of it. And you know what? He did. He did. But see, I wanted to fix it. And I wanted to interject and say, use my wisdom, and you know, I could take care of this. You know, because I'm a God and I'm a fixer, right? Because guys are fixers. But I backed off. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe what you told me. I'm going to trust you. And I did, and he took care of it. And I can look back in my life, guys, honestly, and see where if I would have just listened to the Lord, if I would have just trusted God, then I wouldn't have done what I did. And see, sometimes what can happen is we will act on our own emotion or feelings, we'll act in our own wisdom, and we'll do something. And God is very gracious. Even when we do that, God is gracious. But we'll pay the price for that for years because we did that. See, if you get anything out of this study tonight, out of either psalm, is trust God. See, David trusted God enough to say, Lord, help me. In Psalm 12, right? It's amazing. I don't know about you, but when I read these psalms, I say psalms, it's amazing how all of them kind of just go together. They really do. And they all get our hearts tuned back to what? The fact that God is real, that God is on his throne, that God is sovereign over all, and that we can cry out to him, and we can ask for help from him, and that we need to trust him. We need to trust God. And see, when we don't trust him, what do? God, increase my faith. God, help me to trust you. Not easy, but we know what we need to do. And I would say this, I'd put it to you this way. Anything that is worth something usually isn't easy, is it? We need to trust him. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. I'm tempted to start Psalm 14, but now there's some good stuff in there, too. I had every intention to do Psalm 12, 13, 14, and 15 tonight. But I'm like, you know what? No. No. And as I got closer, I was like, you know what? No. Because I don't know about you, but I need to hear this tonight. To trust him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the scripture. And thank you, Lord, that you're in control. Thank you, Lord, that your word is pure. That we can trust it. That we can know it. Thank you, Lord, that we can cry out to you when we need you, and you will hear. Lord, I know that God, this life is hard, but you are good. I know that you're real. So Lord, help me, help all of us to trust you. Even when our physical eyes see things that don't make sense, even when our physical eyes see things that hurt us, even when our physical eyes see things that discourage us, help us to trust you. Because, Lord, you love us and you want what's best for us. Oh, God, increase our faith, especially in these last days. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys. Good night. God bless. Lord willing, see you Sunday for Philippians, or maybe I'll see you